Now you can have your seats. Let us turn to the book of Psalm 145 once again. Psalm 145. I'm reading from verses 1 through 9. Psalm 145, 1 through 9 says, a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak to the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious time given to us to sit under your word. Who are we, Lord, to sit under the ministry of your word, which is the food for our inner man? Use me to proclaim your truth to your people without adding or subtracting anything from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Good morning. Yeah, today we are beginning our series in the attributes of God. And remember, last Sunday, I told you that the attributes of God are the qualities that belong to the being of God. It's the characteristic of God's character. They talk about God's being. It is who God is and what God is. An attribute of God refers to the divine character. So another thing that I want you to know as we begin this series is that all the attributes of God are intertwined. They work together because it's the character of one person, meaning that you can't teach one attribute of God without being forced into all the rest, as you are going to see. For example, the holiness of God is one attribute on its own. But all other attributes of God are holy. All of them. We talk of his holy love. His holy wrath. His holy justice. His holy everything. Also, the same applies to the eternity of God. Yeah, we talk about all his attributes with that word. His eternal love, his eternal mercy, his eternal justice, his eternal wrath. Today we are beginning with the mercy and grace of God. Yeah, you can begin from anywhere. There's no order that they need to follow each other like these. So today we are beginning with the mercy and grace of God for some reason. And you may ask yourself why two attributes at the same time. This is because these two attributes are like two sides of the same coin. The coin is without any value if one side is missing. You cannot buy anything with that coin. In the same way, there's no mercy without grace. And there's no grace without mercy. They are together always. And even in scripture, they always go together. In many places, they are mentioned together. Some people think they are the same, but they are different. As we are going to see. So our text this morning is one of the texts that show you how those are always go together. Check what Psalm 145 verse 8 and 9 says, especially verse 8. It says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Yeah, this God of ours is both gracious and merciful. So let's first define words before we continue. What is mercy? What is grace? According to the dictionary, mercy is relenting or forbearance to cause or allow harm to another. I mean, if you are planning to harm someone, and then you relent from doing that, yeah, that is mercy. Yeah, but I want us to look at the definition of the Bible. So we take it just simply as forgiveness or withholding punishment. You deserve to be punished, but the one who was supposed to punish you withholds, is no longer going to punish you. And before I proceed to what grace means, let me first give you the difference between two other words that confuse people. And these are mercy and compassion. Mercy and compassion, my brother translating in Luganda is in trouble. I'm sorry. So say okusasira no okusasira, I don't know. Yeah, so mercy and compassion, these two are many people use them interchangeably. But they are not the same. Mercy is the fruit of compassion. Or, in other words, mercy is a gift given to someone by someone acting with compassion. Mercy is compassion in action. You must look at someone suffering and your heart gets filled with compassion. And you can go with your compassion from January to December. No one will know that you are feeling compassion or you are having compassion over that person. It's only your heart, you alone. No other person, even this person suffering, will not know. But when that compassion overflows, and say, no, I have to do something. And then you start doing something. You buy for him a mattress. You buy food. You do this to alleviate the suffering. That's mercy. And these things you are doing, they call them the acts of mercy. It begins from inside there, within yourself, as compassion. But when it comes out, it becomes mercy. And you see that clearly in Matthew 15, from verses 32 through 39. Jesus called his disciples, the Bible says. And he said to them, I have compassion on the crowds. He has been looking at them from day one, day two, day three. And he has been feeling, the king of compassion has been filled with compassion over the crowds. Finally, he wanted to bring it out. And he called his disciples and said, I have compassion over these crowds. Why? Because they have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. These words themselves are already acts of mercy. Let's get them something to eat. And these start complaining, but what can you feed all these crowds here in this wilderness, blah, blah, blah. What do you have? And you know the whole story. Turned out into the acts of mercy. People ate to their food. Those are the acts of mercy. What is grace? Grace simply is a free and unmerited or undeserved favor. Yes, a free and unmerited, free and undeserved favor. So in simple terms, we define mercy and grace in this way. Grace is receiving what one does not deserve, while mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Yes. So let me show you the source of these two, mercy and grace. I told you that it's difficult for you to talk about one attribute of God without being forced into other attributes. The source of these two, mercy and grace, is what the Bible calls steadfast love of God or unfailing love of God. It's very difficult to talk about mercy and grace of God without mentioning the unfailing love of God. Very difficult. Just try it out and you'll bear me witness. God's love is the soil where his mercy and grace germinate from. His unfailing love is the vehicle that carries his mercy and grace. So let me show you what the Bible says about that. Psalm 51, verse 1. So that you see that these two, mercy and grace, come from the love of God. Amazing love of God. That's what Psalm 51 verse 1 reads. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. So you can hear David crying for God's mercy here. And he tells you plainly where that mercy comes from. Have mercy on me, O God. At least according to your unfailing love. When you think about your unfailing love, you'll extend your mercy to me. David was crying after sinning against God. Ephesians 2 that we read this morning, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 also tells us something about the same. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say, but God, being rich in mercy, mercy is pronounced there, listen to this, because of the great love with which he loved us, is full in mercy, not simply because he's full of mercy, but this is because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Again, they bring grace there. By grace, you have been saved. John 3:16 we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The giving, this is an act of mercy, but which comes from his amazing love. Let's now go and look at the display of God's mercy and grace. Now I can't go anywhere else if I want to show you how God's mercy. Okay, I'm going to begin with mercy and then we end with grace. So let's look at God's, what is God's mercy? How does it work? The story of the fall. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 15 through 17, we read these words. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. We know those words very well. And then in chapter 3, we read this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it its fruits and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. We know of this story very well. God had created us in our image, in his image, in his likeness, put us in his beautiful garden, where we always had communion with him. And you heard the prohibition he gave to them. And how the devil came and said, no, he lied to you. Follow this route. And how you agreed with the devil that God is a liar. He does not wish others well. You decided to disobey God and went with the lies of Satan. They ate the fruit, and you know what happened? As we read down there. So the Bible says for verse 6, so when the woman saw, verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Trouble has entered the world. The story, you know it very well, how God chased them from his garden. Suffering came in. Death came in. Hatred came in. People are suffering in Ukraine because of this day. They knew that they were naked. Because God told them point blank that the day you eat from that fruit, you will surely die. This word surely shows that God was more than serious. Your relationship with me will be interrupted. You will go to hell forever. You chose hell. You chose hell by eating that fruit. And God, by sending you to hell, would be very right. Because that was your choice. He told you, if you don't eat from this, you live. You eat from this, you die. And you told him point blank, I want to die. I want hell. You hear people this day blame God, seriously. If God was good the way you say, why does he allow all these people to suffer? Forgetting that you chose to suffer, you chose to die. And now they're outside the garden. They are struggling. They are in tears. And God from the heavens looks down and sees them struggling, trying to cover their nakedness in vain. And if you continue down there, the Bible says that God killed an animal. Another symbol of what we are celebrating in this season. He killed an animal and got the skin and covered their nakedness. God again. Who among our two parents said sorry? Just whenever I read this passage here, I fear to see how the spirit of not saying sorry is just deep in all of us here. How can I start going to? I know I did wrong against him or her. I know it very well. But it's too heavy to just go and say, I'm sorry. That's your nature. It's not Eve, not Adam who said, Lord, we are sorry. Instead, when the Lord came down and asked them, what have you done? It was throwing blame to each other. Not me, Adam. This woman you gave to me. Okay, be there. Eve. Did you hear what he said? No, it's not me, Eve. It's the serpent. And God was not interested in the serpent, so he ended with these two. None of them said, yes, I did it. Forgive me, Lord. None. Reason why, even you up to this day, you failed to come to the throne of grace and say, Lord, sorry for all my sins. Forgive me. Obviously, you can't with your own power. Because see those who brought you here, your parents. It's not part of, we hear Pentecost say, that's not my portion. Yeah, this is not your portion, really. To say sorry is not your portion. Okay, in mathematics, to help us understand mathematics in senior one there, they used to tell us that the friend of your enemy automatically becomes your enemy. The friend of your enemy, automatically, and you know it like that. Satan is the enemy of God. You decided to partner with him, and immediately you created an enmity between you and the living God. And yet he chased you from his presence. You are now with enemies. You declared it openly. But now, as you are struggling, trying to cover your nakedness, that is sin. A symbol of sin, nakedness. Up to these days, you are still trying to cover your nakedness. That's what I told you last week. That it's not only the Christians, the people in Athens who worship their known God. Even these days, men are still worshiping their known God. In the same way, not only Adam and Eve were trying to cover their nakedness, even you today, you always try to cover your nakedness with your own strength, your own trickeries. But you can manage. The God of compassion was looking at them. Because all his attributes have to come to play. He looked down at them. His creation. Those he had created in his own image. Struggling. Now the compassion came into acts of mercy. Even without them asking for forgiveness, he slaughtered an animal and covered their nakedness. The first symbols of this season we are celebrating today. So you see how God's grace came into display. So remember, don't forget the definitions. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. You chose hell. You chose death. And God says, no, you are no longer going to hell without you doing anything. Just his mercy says you are not going to hell anymore. Obviously, that means you remain here on earth. And if you are remaining here on earth, then you can thank him a million times. Because if you knew what hell is, and someone says you are no longer going there, you will be here on earth, then you say, yes, I'd rather be here a trillion times. It's far better here. Yeah, maybe in the future there, the Lord willing, again, we'll have another series on hell. Because this doctrine is also being trampled under people's feet. There's even theologians and Christians. But it's a terrible place. We talk about it here, and you think these are just stories. Since I was born and now I'm turning 50, people talk about hell and hell and hell. That becomes stories. You don't know that hell is a reality. And it's a terrible place to go. So, being here on earth, is far better a trillion times. Yeah, so grace brings you from hell to earth. So now we see the act of mercy, God's act of mercy, because we are talking about God's mercy, the display of God's mercy. I've shown you from the story of the fall. Another one is the cross. The biggest sign of God's mercy, the cross. If you want to doubt that God is not merciful, look at the cross. We are in the season of Easter. People are happy. Ask them, why are you happy? Oh, it's Easter season. What is Easter? Others will tell you, I don't know. They just want to buy chicken. Go and visit friends and relatives. That's the biggest sign of God's mercy upon us, the cross. And we've just been singing all our hymns today, attending around the cross. One we sing, he left the splendor of heaven, the glories of heaven, where he was worshipped by the cherubim and the seraphim. And he came down here knowing his destiny. He knew that he was coming to suffer and to die. And there was the lonely hill of Golgotha there to lay down his life for me. He was lonely there. He was abandoned even by his closest friends. Just try to imagine me being to be abandoned by Brother David. Try to imagine the pain of my wife, my son, my daughter. Just close to me. And Peter had even, sweared many times, I can't, all the rest can live abandoned, not me. But on that hill of Golgotha is alone. Because of you. He was alone, laying down his life for you. And the hymn writer asks you a question, if that is not love, then heaven is a myth. Let's stop coming here. We are wasting our time. If that is not love, then the ocean is dry. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. Yeah, you've heard about these words many times. It's normal. When is he going to end and we go home? But my brother, my sister, think about these things. The love of Jesus that brought him down to extend his mercy to us. Those of you who are born again Christians, his mercy has brought you from hell where you deserve to be because you chose it yourself. It has brought you back to us. You are here on earth. So you are going to understand very soon what I mean by you being on earth here. And we sang again here. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, when you look at it, when you ponder upon the amazing cross of Jesus, he says, my richest gain, I count all but loss. My richest gain, your beauty, your nice figure, your riches, your intellect, you are always the first in class, all the classes. You are smart always. All your my richest gain, I count but loss. And I pour contempt or hatred on all my pride because of the cross. Say, see from his head, look at his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingles down. Sorrow on one side and love on the other side. They flow together, mingled down. And he asked you a question. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? Where did you see where sorrow and love meet? Or where did you see thorns compose so rich a crown? Where? And he ends by saying, if the whole world, all of this nature was mine, and I wanted to offer it as an offering, a thank you offering to God for the cross, he concludes himself saying, it's not enough. The whole world with all its riches is not enough as a gift, a thank you gift to the Lord for the cross. It's an offering far too small for such a love so amazing, so divine, which demands my soul, my life, my all. Such a love does not need your coins that you throw in that bucket every Sunday. It needs your soul. Does not need you, you're helping the poor outside on the streets of Kampala. Keep your money with you if you don't want to give him your soul. And you cannot give him your soul. Just beg him to come and enter and reign in your soul. You have no power to give him your soul. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my whole. If you can sing such hymns without trembling, then you are still far away from salvation. Trust me. What love could remember, no wrong we have done. I'm talking about God's mercy, but there's no way I cannot talk about his love. That's the soil where it grows from. You sing the gospel here. Oh, you sing, or do you simply sing for the sake of melody? Oh, okay. Oh, they put that one on the list. I like that one. Oh, I like the tenor of Pastor Bill in this one. You don't mind the powerful words that we sing in these hymns. What love could remember no wrong we have done? In other words, which love can you see that does not remember all the wrongs that you did against God? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. He did not. Do you know what it means, God telling you, do this and you do the opposite? That's why we decided to bring this series of about the knowledge of God. Yeah, you sin the way you want and you don't tremble in any way because you don't know God. Trust me, you don't. I like what Brother Titus helped us last Sunday about the knowledge of God. You know about God. There's a big difference between the knowledge of God and the knowledge about God. Because you know about God. You can go to theological schools and get your PhDs if you want. You know a lot about God. Knowledge about God does not move you even a step. Only the knowledge of God changes. Because last Sunday we told you that the knowledge of God is all about the relationship between you and this triune God. You sin the way you want every day and nothing happens because you don't know God. And may the Lord help you that at the end of this series, you'll at least grasp some idea about the God of the Bible. It's a huge insult for a maggot like you to do the opposite of what God requires of you. Don't eat from this fruit. You go and take it courageously and eat. Which God? What kind of God are you disobeying? Even you to be here on earth, you don't deserve. It's far better for you here. You deserve hell. But some of you in this room, that is mercy, brought you from hell to earth. You'll understand what I mean later. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness. And new every morning. Our sins are many, but His mercy is more. Oh, the sins that you commit against Him every single day, every single second of your life. And you come to RBC Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you are not consumed. His mercy is more. He says, what Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Don't say with my sins, He cannot accept me. Come! Cry to Him! By the way, whoever has been crying for the help of God in the Bible, they cry for His mercy. Blind Bartimaeus, when he heard that it was Jesus who was passing, he had heard more about Him. He could not see so that he could go himself to Him. He decided to cry loudly, to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. 4 words. Only 4 words. You don't need long prayers that you call sinners prayer. Lord Jesus, today, take all my sins, put in the hell pit or lake of fire, write my name in the book. You don't need all those. Only 4 words. Have mercy on me. Period. And don't say those words with your tongue. Say them with your heart. Let your tongue and lips repeat what your heart is saying. And you'll be saved. Have mercy on me. Cry to Him in this Easter season. Tell Him, Jesus, Jesus. While on others you are calling, you are, don't pass me by. When you visit others in this Easter season, don't pass me by. Don't console yourself saying that I'm a full member of RBC. Don't. Check your life. Check your walk. Check your lifestyle. Let's end with grace. What is grace? Now, this God full of unfailing love looked at you in your misery, in your suffering. He brought you from hell to earth. Before that, we have two types of grace. Remember the definition of grace. It is a free and undeserved favor. Or to receive something that you don't deserve. So the first type of grace is called common grace. Where Christians and non-Christians equally enjoy the blessings of God. Like provision and abundance from God. That's why you find Muslim and pagans and witch doctors very rich in this country. He says in Matthew 5:45, the Lord rains his rain to both the good and the evil. That's common grace that we all enjoy from him. But also on the other side, we have what we call saving grace. While all humanity benefits from the common grace of God, only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ receive saving grace. And the grace I'm talking about here is now the saving grace. I told you, mercy, because you chose hell. You chose hell. No one chose it for you. And he sent you there. After seeing you suffer, his heart full of love was filled with compassion. That compassion pushed him to bring you, through his grace, to bring you from hell to earth. While on earth, you don't have, you escape what you deserve here on earth. Yeah, you were there. He brings you back here. You are no longer suffering the way you were suffering there. Not having what you deserve. And ask yourself, why are you not in hell? Why? You're supposed to be there. But you are here on earth. So as you are celebrating with your friends here, oh, I thank God. Oh, Lord, it was too much in hell. I was suffering too much there. He has been there 1,000,000,000 times. Only to hear him tell you, you know what? You are going with me to glory. This was already enough to me compared to hell. If you knew hell, my brother, my sister, life is far better. I'm celebrating, I'm thanking him for getting me from hell to here. Lord, I suffered enough to be in hell. Thank you for bringing me here. Only to hear say, son, daughter, you are going with me in heaven. What? That's grace. See, not only you being out of hell, but I want you to be with me where I'll be. So now, if you are calling it too much, you being here, what can you name it now? Grace taking you to heaven. Listen to what Jesus Christ talks about this in John, about it in John 17:24. This was the very last prayer of Jesus Christ praying for his saints. And I tremble whenever I'm reading this prayer and I reach verse 24. Sometimes I ask myself, Jesus, did you mean what you prayed? Verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. To see my glory that you have given me, because have you read books or heard sermons about heaven? Do you know about the glory of heaven? The Bible says there are things that no eye has ever seen, things that no ear has ever heard in heaven. It was better for me here. I just say, speed. I'm not leaving you here. I want you to be with me where I'll be. Now try to figure it out. The cherubim and the seraphim, these are mighty angels. Because they are not messengers. These are bodyguards of the holy throne. Just like you see these bodyguards who move, are present everywhere. He cannot send them to take messages here and there. No, they are always with him. They are too powerful. But the truth is, the Bible says they rotate on a form of a square. Sorry. The throne is in the middle. This one flies from that corner to the other corner. Just like that, day and night, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty." The whole earth is full of His glory. And no one has authority, no one has power to come towards the throne even an inch like this. They just keep rotating from following the line of a square. The one who was here goes there, the one who was there goes there. Just like that, forever and ever. The throne is in the middle. Jesus says, you will sit with him there. What glory! What honor! It's what grace can do. But you play with your sins. You don't care about your life. Just the way you can not just imagine the suffering in hell, it's beyond what you can just imagine. In the same way, you can't imagine the glory we are going for. Brother, my sister, it's not a joke. Please. Please. Sometimes you hear me shout over your head and say, Pastor Billy, I love you. When I think about these things, I love you. I just figured out my own children to be in hell. I say, God, I cannot. I cry to him there, not my friends like you. But you don't care. You don't care. You just celebrate Easter because you want to eat chicken. And our church, I don't understand that church. It's a fake church. They don't have a program for Easter. Brothers, we don't want to celebrate the way the world celebrates Easter. Do you want us also to cry, to carry the cross and go on the way of the cross? Sit down. Meditate upon what Christ did for you. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my own. May the Lord have mercy on us. But cry to him. Cry to him. You cannot make him your Lord. You don't have that power. You cannot decide to be saved. It's by grace. Cry to him, ask him to have mercy on you. The pastors of this church has to, Mateka Manji, we love you.
You'll see it later nga tumaze okuva.
Father, we thank you for these words. Don't allow let this season pass by us. Please use your grace and mercy and save our lives. Those of us here who are still far away from you, Lord, have mercy on them. Extend your grace to them so that they also enjoy the glory in heaven. Please, Lord, save sinners. Break their stony hearts. Many here think they are born again, but they are not yet. They have some form of assurance which is not from Scripture. Have mercy on us all. Sanctify us with your words. Thank you for having died for us. Amen.